Iran summons the German ambassador over Berlin's interventionist comments regarding the country's response to the riots. The United States is lobbying to stop the United Nations from blacklisting companies doing business in Israeli settlements. The European Union will be adding $2 billion to a fund that's feeding arms into Ukraine. I'm Behrouz Najafi. It's good to have you with us. Our top story this hour, Iranian foreign ministry has summoned the German ambassador to Tehran. It's strongly protested what it calls the continued meddlesome comments made by German authorities on developments inside Iran. The ministry says Germany's interference in Iran's internal affairs is not acceptable. It denounces the European country for supporting riots and instability. The ministry also criticizes what it calls double a standard by German officials towards subversive attempts both in Iran and Germany. On that, in reference to the riots in Iran as well as a recent coup attempt in Germany, the foreign ministry says that Berlin is adopting a hypocritical approach toward Iran's response to terrorism and violence. And that's while Germany considers its own security a red line in the face of the recent events there. On Friday, Germany summoned the Iran ambassador over the execution of a rioter in Iran. Now, author and journalist Robert Fantina tells us more about Western double standard regarding human rights.
Germany is criticizing Iran's policies, and yet it says nothing about Israel's brutal, ongoing, for decades, policies against the Palestinians. The killings of the Palestinians, the destruction of their homes, the destruction of their economy. Germany has full diplomatic relations with Israel and never says a word about that. And now when there's some internal unrest in Iran, it is immediately condemning the Iranian government. The same with Canada. Canada needs to get its act cleaned up regarding its treatment of indigenous people within our borders, I'm in Canada, before it starts criticizing anybody else for any alleged or genuine human rights violations. Canada is committing them on a regular basis against of indigenous people in Canada, and so is in no position to denounce any other country's behaviors until it does something about its own. This hypocrisy we see in certainly the United States, where color are imprisoned at a much higher rate, astronomically higher rate than whites, where racism is institutionalized, and yet the United States will criticize what's happening in Iran, what the Iranian government is doing. It's all to bring about regime change so that a government that's compliant to U.S. demands, that will follow U.S. dictates, will be installed in Iran.
Washington says it's pressing the U.N. not to update a blacklist of companies doing business in Israeli settlements in the occupied Palestinian territories. State Department saying that the U.S. opposes any work to update the list. It claims the database reinforces bias against Israel and poses a genuine threat to companies active in those settlements. The list was first published in 2020 by the UN Human Rights Office. It came in response to a 2016 resolution by the UN Human Rights Council that called for identification of businesses engaged in activities related to the settlements. The listing has helped human rights groups to pressure those companies to boycott Israel over its crimes against Palestinians. Israeli forces have killed more Palestinians in the course of raids in the occupied West Bank. Three people were killed in a raid in the Jenin refugee camp. Hamas's movement has reacted finally. It says Israeli crimes would only make Palestinians more resolute in the resistance. So far this year, the military attacks have claimed the lives of well over 200 Palestinians in the occupied West Bank and the besieged Gaza Strip.
Israeli forces have shot dead three Palestinians during a raid on the Jenin refugee camp in northern West Bank. According to eyewitness accounts, A large number of Israeli military forces stormed the camp on Thursday morning. The attack triggered violent confrontations with local residents, during which Palestinians were killed. The victims were identified by Palestinian media as Tariq al-Damj, Siddiqui Zakarne, and Atta Shibli. According to reports, before the confrontation broke out, Israeli snipers were positioned on the rooftops of buildings overlooking the camp. At least 10 people have also been injured there. Israeli forces also fired directly at an ambulance during the raid, and its medical staff reportedly survived death. Israeli forces have recently been conducting overnight raids and killings in the northern occupied West Bank, mainly in the cities of Jenin and Nablus. New groups of Palestinian resistance fighters have been formed there. The latest figures bring up the number of Palestinians killed by the Israeli forces since the beginning of the year to 216. At least 164 Palestinians have been killed in the occupied West Bank. Scores of Palestinians have also been killed in Israeli raids in the Gaza Strip.
Simply saying this, Israeli establishment, the military, the security apparatus, and the settlers have clear orders to kill. They kill Palestinians even in cases of suspicions. They are always quick to pull the trigger. Recently, almost all raids to the West Bank areas leave Palestinians either killed or injured, and none of the soldiers have been investigated to any of the crimes.
According to the United Nations, the number of Palestinians killed by Israel in the occupied West Bank this year is the highest in 16 years. Rights organizations say that Israel is conducting a shoot-to-kill policy against Palestinians.
Their main program is ethnic cleansing of Palestinians. And the second is to suppress any form of resistance of Palestinian people and to enhance settlements everywhere. So practically, Israel has all the interest in enhancing the oppression against Palestinians. And we've seen even certain escalation during election time because Israeli parties were using Palestinian blood to feed their election purposes.
Meantime, the Qatari state-funded network says it's filed a complaint against Israel at the International Criminal Court over the killing of its veteran journalist, Shirin Abu Akla. The network says it has new evidence that the regime forces directly fired at her. Abu Akla was shot in the head on May 11th. She was covering an Israeli raid in the Jenin refugee camp.
The rising violence against Palestinians comes against the backdrop of Israel's defiance to be held accountable for its crimes. The Qatar state-funded broadcaster Al Jazeera has filed a lawsuit at the International Criminal Court, the ICC, over the killing of Palestinian journalist Shirin Abu Akleh. Al Jazeera says it has new evidence showing that she was killed by Israeli forces.
Many have called for an investigation. Shirin's family who are here today have made their own request. The Palestinian Authority has provided a comprehensive body of evidence, and yet there's been complete silence from the Office of the Prosecutor on this case, on cases across the board, in fact, in the Palestine situation.
The veteran journalist was shot in the head, killed on May 11 while she was covering their raid in the Jenin refugee camp in the occupied West Bank. At the time of her killing, the 51-year-old journalist was wearing easily recognizable press attire. Al Jazeera now says its legal team has conducted a full and detailed investigation into the case and has unearthed new evidence based on several eyewitness accounts and video footage that clearly shows that Abu Akleh and her colleagues were directly fired in a deliberate killing by Israeli forces.
While there is overwhelming evidence from multiple eyewitnesses, over a dozen of investigations by reputable news outlets and human rights organizations and the United Nations, that Shirin was targeted and killed by an Israeli soldier, my family still doesn't know who the person is that shot that deadly bullet and who was involved in the chain of command that allowed them to kill my aunt.
It says the claim by Israeli authorities that the Palestinian journalist was killed by mistake in an exchange of fire is, quote, completely unfounded. Multiple investigations by independent organizations and media outlets have already concluded that Abu Akleh was deliberately shot by Israeli forces.
This was a proposal that was floated with only in recent hours, only today, by Al Jazeera. So I don't know that it has been a topic of discussion. I don't know that it would be a topic of discussion unless we had representations from the ICC that they were going to take an opinion one way or another.
Well, I mean, she was an American citizen.
Of course.
So you have, there is, you know, it's not like you have no interest in it
of course.
At all. But you oppose it.
We oppose it in this case for the reasons that we've
discussed.
The Israeli military, following a long denial, finally admitted in September that Abu Akleh might have accidentally been killed by Israeli fire directed towards suspects identified as armed Palestinian gunmen. The United States has said it's investigating the case, but has refused to publicly condemn Israel for the killing.
Now moving on, Palestinian resistance movement Hamas calling on the UN and the international community to put an end to the escalating Israeli crimes being committed in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds. The movement issued the call in a statement on the International Human Rights Day. Hamas says the world should help end the unjust siege imposed on the Gaza Strip and enable the Palestinian people to defend themselves with all means possible until the end of the occupation. The Israeli regime has recently intensified deadly crackdown on Palestinians. The forces have killed nearly 220 Palestinians in the occupied West Bank and the besieged Gaza Strip so far this year. Lebanese security forces say that there has been a significant increase in the number of the Lebanese recruited by the Israeli spy agency Mossad. They cite the Arab country's deepening economic crisis as the main reason for the rise. Mariam Saleh reports.
Lebanon has arrested 185 people suspected of working for the Israeli spy agency since October 2019, when the Arab country's ongoing economic crisis became apparent.
This is Israel's intelligence agency's invasion of the Lebanese virtual sovereignty. The Israelis took advantage of the economic crisis and the fact that the Lebanese are looking for job opportunities with US dollars coming from abroad. And so they created fake companies through which they acquired thousands of resumes from Lebanese people. They were able to contact any one of those job hunters in the guise of foreign companies, while in reality they were Israeli recruiters.
Lebanese security sources have told AFP that the number has increased dramatically, from only 4 or 5 arrests per year.
One of the most notable examples of this was the busting of over 35 Lebanese and Palestinians that were gathering intelligence on Hezbollah and of the Palestinian factions in Lebanon for Israel. Israel, again, used a lot of fake companies and front groups to trap those kind of in a desperate economic situation into accepting these fake front opportunities.
Out of the 185 people arrested since 2019, 165 have been prosecuted and 25 convicted and sentenced. The economic collapse in Lebanon has taken its toll on the country in several ways, but it seems it's not the only reason for treason. Several collaborators admitted that they continued their communications with the Mossad out of sheer opposition to the resistance.
When we read the interrogation reports of those who were arrested, we understand that it was more than only giving intelligence. One of the suspects admits that he was asked to write articles aimed at sowing sedition amongst the Lebanese and inciting people against Hezbollah and resistance. They asked him, for example, to write articles which would give an impression that Hezbollah is linked to the Beirut port explosion in order to provoke hatred against the resistance movement.
Political analysts believe recruiting spies by the Israeli regime will continue since a military option is not on the table.
These kinds of more subtle forms of gaining influence in Lebanon and especially putting people into a very desperate economic state and taking advantage of that seems to both basically cut the losses on the military front that Israel and the U.S. Even know that it has unmatched against the resistance forces in the region.
Although Lebanon remains technically in a state of war with Israel, there has been no direct confrontation between the two sides since 2006. Nevertheless, Israel's espionage activities have never stopped. Mariam Saleh, Beirut.
The European Union is going to add more than $2 billion to a fund that's used to help arm Ukraine, but that could face delays amid differences with Hungary. EU diplomats say a preliminary agreement has been struck among the 27-member bloc to bolster the European peace facility. The fund has already committed more than 3 billion euros to cover the cost of weaponry for Kyiv. The deal was set to be signed on Monday, but a stand-up with Hungary over its own frozen EU funds could see Budapest delay the approval. The EU has frozen Hungarian funds over the country's opposition to the bloc's sanctions on Russia and refusal to support the war in Ukraine. Hungary argues that the EU is playing a dangerous game by providing Ukraine with destructive weapons training its soldiers and imposing sanctions on Russian energy. The United States has approved a new military aid package worth $275 million for Ukraine to boost the country's air defenses against Russian drones. White House National Security spokesman John Kirby says that aid will soon be on its way to provide Ukraine with new capabilities to counter threats. Washington says the aid is also aimed at disrupting Russian ties with Iran. A British envoy claims that Moscow is seeking hundreds of ballistic missiles from Tehran and offering unprecedented military support in return. The West has already provided Kyiv with hundreds of billions of dollars worth of military aid to boost Ukraine's defense capabilities. Russia has warned time and again that the continued supply of Western weapons and military equipment to Kyiv will only prolong the war. The U.S. says it's pressuring the United Nations not to update a blacklist of companies doing business in Israeli settlements in the occupied Palestinian territories. State Department saying that the U.S. opposes any work to update the list. It claims that a database reinforces bias against Israel and poses a genuine threat to companies active in those settlements. The list was first published in 2020 by the UN Human Rights Office. It came in response to a 2016 resolution by the UN Human Rights Council that called for identification of businesses engaged in activities related to the settlements. The listing has helped human rights groups pressure those companies to boycott Israel over its crimes against Palestinians. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
It seems the impact of the war in Ukraine on the American economy, as well as the energy crisis during the cold season, have forced the American people to ask the authorities to reduce America's support for the conflict in Ukraine. And even in opinion polls, majority of Americans say that Ukraine should reach a peace deal with Russia as soon as possible. We have taken a look at the World Press and Media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Hill newspaper has covered this story. A recent opinion poll has shown that Americans are divided, with about half of the people in the United States saying Ukraine should be urged to close a peace deal with Russia. Results of the Ipsos poll, released on Monday, 5th of December, showed that 47% of the American public who were interviewed in the survey believed that Kiev should be forced into signing a peace deal with Moscow as soon as possible. It also found that about the same percentage of Americans, 48%, were saying that the United States should support Ukraine for as long as it takes, regardless of the potential costs to American citizens. That percentage has decreased by 10 percentage points since July. The survey, which was conducted by the Chicago Council on Global Affairs from 18th of November to 20th of November on adults from all across the country, and has a margin of error of 3 percentage points, found those Americans who were saying the United States should urge Ukraine to settle its conflict with Russia were partially concerned about the cost of the Ukraine war on American households grappling with economic difficulties. Meanwhile, in the United States, the rate of inflation has soared to a level unprecedented in nearly four decades, while credit debt reached levels unseen in three decades and unemployment was expected to rise. Most economists have predicted a return to recession, known as a double-dip recession. Political observers say the primary reason the Democratic Party is set to lose control of Congress as a result of the midterm elections on 8th of November is a lack of broad economic stability in the United States. They say the Democrats' imminent loss of the House of Representatives would lead to a divided government and make implementing economic solutions at the federal level even more difficult, thus fueling more problems for the economy, which will in turn create economic problems for the already struggling American households. The Washington Post has also covered the same story. As the conflict in Ukraine drags into winter, Americans are divided over whether Washington should push Ukraine to reach a negotiated peace deal with Moscow as soon as possible. Republican backing for aid to Ukraine has slipped since the spring, with 55% of Republicans saying they support sending military aid, compared with 68% in July and 80% in March. According to the Chicago Council's findings, half of Republicans favored providing economic assistance to Ukraine last month, compared with roughly three-quarters back in March. The United States announced its latest tranche of military aid to Ukraine recently, the 25th since August of 2021. The Defense Department, the Pentagon, said $400 million package, including additional arms, munitions and equipment, brings the total U.S. military assistance to Ukraine to nearly $20 billion since President Joe Biden took office. With Russia's special operation in Ukraine in its 10th month, according to a survey, the American public is split over whether Washington should urge Ukraine to reach a peace settlement with Russia imminently. A plurality, 40%, said the United States should continue its current levels of support to Ukraine indefinitely. 53% of Democrats favor this approach. In July, however, 58% of Americans responded, saying the United States should help Ukraine for as long as it takes, even if that means higher gas and higher food prices for American consumers. Now 47% say Washington should push Kiev to reach a peace settlement with Moscow as soon as possible. A plurality of Republicans, however, would opt to gradually withdraw U.S. support from Ukraine. With Republicans soon to take control of the House of Representatives, ushering in an era of divided government, proposals for additional aid to Ukraine could face more resistance. Ahead of the midterm elections last month, some Republican candidates campaigned on ending financial support for Ukraine. Representative Kevin McCarthy, the Republican nominee to be the next House Speaker, has said Republicans will not write a blank check for Ukraine. In October, the group of seven G7 leaders formally endorsed Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky's so-called terms for a peace deal, which would require Russia to withdraw from eastern Ukraine. But General Mark Milley, chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, suggested to reporters recently that the moment could be approaching for Ukraine to negotiate with Russia. General Mark Milley suggested to reporters that it was unrealistic to think Ukraine could recapture the 20% of its land annexed by a referendum to Russia. CNN has also covered the same story. Another opinion poll offered some insight into how Americans' responses to foreign policy questions can vary depending on the framing that they are presented with. The national survey from Marquette Law School found that whilst 45% of U.S. adults supported Congress sharply reducing aid to Ukraine, 52% said in a separate question that the United States was providing too much support to Ukraine. A number of Republican House members have argued the incoming Republican majority should support reducing aid to Ukraine, including Representatives Marjorie Taylor Greene of Georgia, Chip Roy of Texas. Representative Jim Banks of Indiana said in October that the United States can't put America first by giving a blank check to those around the world to solve their problems. 57 Republicans in the House of Representatives and 11 in the U.S. Senate voted against the $40 billion Ukraine aid bill back in May. House Minority Leader Kevin McCarthy appeared to say in October that Republicans supported slowing down financial support for Ukraine, but later clarified that he still supported sending financial aid while encouraging greater oversight. Also, mainstream Republicans recently rallied behind a resolution sponsored by Representative Marjorie Taylor Greene, a Republican from Georgia, to audit U.S. military and economic aid for Ukraine, sending their strongest signal yet that the Biden administration will face strictest scrutiny of its support for the war effort when control of the House of Representatives shifts to the Republicans next year.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. Previously, we were looking at interest, riba, and we said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, he cursed a number of people. He cursed the person who eats it, the person who sells it. I mean, eats it in the sense that, you know, akiluhu, that consumes it, like that deals with it. And the one who gives it, the one who buys it, the one who writes it, and the one who witnesses it. So five people who are usually involved in a contract of a riba, a trade, whether they're buying a house, buying a car, or whatever, that is on interest. All these people are involved. So someone that gives the money, someone that takes the money, someone that writes the contract, and someone the witnesses it. And sometimes most of these things get combined, and you have just two people. But the idea is they both or all are cursed. So it makes you wonder, why would the Ahlul Bayt, why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran go to that extent of forbidding riba and forbidding interest? Why is it so bad? What are the devastating effects of riba? That's something, inshallah, we will look at in episodes to come. So you need to stay tuned and stay listening. And then we move to a next stage. And then there are those believing men and women who take loans on interest. And they think that they haven't done anything wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept their acts. Allah will not accept their salah, will not accept their siyam, will not accept anything. The hadith is from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, so it's not from me. He says, "Man akala riba mala'allahu batnahu nara." Whoever consumes riba, the wealth, or money from riba, he says, Allah will fill his stomach with fire. فَإِن كَسَبَ مِنْهُ مَالًا, and this person, whether if he trades, if he gives a loan and he asks for interest in return, if he gets money back, he gets his profit of the interest. لَمْ يَقْبَلُ اللَّهُ مِنْ عَمَلِهِ, Allah will not accept any of his deeds. وَلَمْ يَزَلْ فِي لَعْنَةِ اللَّهِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ مَا دَامَ عَنْدُهُ مِنْ قِيرَاطٍ, and as long as he has a dime of that money that he made from interest, he will be cursed by Allah and the Malaik. They will constantly kill him. They will constantly curse him. They will constantly rage a war against him. So you see how serious and sensitive that act of riba and interest is. So we have to be very, very careful. Like I said, because sometimes I could indulge in it without myself realizing. Now let us take a short break, and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. So just before the break, we were saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept the acts and the a'mal of a person who indulges in riba. Now, we have a very interesting hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam in his ascension to the heavens, al-Isra. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him a trip of a lifetime where he had to cross time and space all together, and he saw heaven and he saw hell and he saw people in heaven and he saw people in hell and so on and so forth. He narrates the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, "Lamma usriya biya ila sama," when I was ascended to the heavens, رأيت أقواما يريد أحدهم أن يقوم ولا يقدر عليه لعظم بطنه. I saw a group of people, they trying to get up, but they can't because of how big their bellies were. فقلت من هؤلاء يا جبرائيل. Then I said, who are they, O Jibreel? And then Jibreel said to him, هؤلاء الذين يأكلون الربا لا يقومون إلا كما يقوم الذي يتخبطه الشيطان من المس. Those are the ones that eat interest and consume and deal with interest, and they cannot get up unless they get up like a person who the shaitan has touched his mind. وَإِذَا هُمْ بِسَبِيلِ آلِ فِرْعَوْنِ يَعْرُضُونَ عَلَى النَّارِ غَدَاةً وَعَشِيًا وَيَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا مَا تَقُومُ السَّاعَةُ. And those people are like the family of Pharaoh. They were also being punished in Barzakh right now. Like they, Allah says, in Barzakh we take them to the hellfire, we let them have a taste of it, then we bring them back every morning and every night. غَدَاءً وَعَشِيًا. So every morning and every night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes Ali Fir'aun and he gives him a bit of a grill. Those who deal in riba, they will do the same. Allah will do the same to him. He will put them in the same level as Ali Fir'aun. And then وَيَقُولُ رَبَّنَا مَا تَقُومَ السَّاعَةُ. And they are in so much pain and suffering. They say, God, when will the hour come? When will we be able to be questioned and we can go to hell for real, because this is real torture? So obviously, then it is fire. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, يُحْشَرُ أَصْنَافُ مِنْ أُمَّتِي أَشْتَاتَ قَدْ مَيَّزُهُمَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَبَدَّلَ صُوَرَهُمْ. It says, there come a time on Day of Judgment where part of my ummah, they will come in a form of, you know, different form, different shape that Allah has changed this group of people, and they are different from the Muslims. وَبَدَّلَ صُوَرَهُمْ. He gave them complete overchange, and he changed the way they look. أَمَّا الْمُنَكُّسُونَ عَلَى رُؤُوسِهِمْ فَأَكُلُونَ الرِّبَى. As those who are head down, feet up, are the ones who consume riba. They are the ones who consume interest. So, brothers and sisters, the idea and the topic of riba is extremely sensitive. It's, you know, don't just say, well, fiqh-wise, it's halal for me, I can do it. No, pause, hit the brakes, and think twice before you go towards a loan that is made on an interest perspective. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The idea that the U.S. democracy is increasingly broken was evidently seen in midterms. Based on an analysis of Federal Election Commission, 465 American billionaires have pumped over $881 million into federal midterm races, with the top 20 donor households giving 73% of the contributions, or collectively more than $643 million. In this regard, we have taken a look at some world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Global Times wrote, in the U.S., people are often told that the next election is the most important of their lifetimes, or that they should vote like your life depends on it, because it does. Days away from the next midterm elections in the U.S., this month's polls show that motivation to turn out is relatively high among both Democratic and Republican voters, as both sets of party leaders amp up the divisive rhetoric and claim that the opposition has a radically different vision for the nation. Their lives are certainly impacted by and, dare to say, endangered by American policy. Sadly, the state of affairs with what they euphemistically call American democracy means that they, as Americans, simply cannot save themselves through elections. If the goal of American elections is to fulfill democracy, then American elections are dysfunctional. A 2014 study published by Cambridge University Press already classified the U.S. as closer to an oligarchy than to a democracy, saying average citizens and mass-based interest groups have little or no independent influence in American policymaking. Indeed, the gap between the policies Americans say they want when polled and the policies enacted by their elected representatives widens with each generation. Donald Trump campaigned in 2016 on a promise that he would end American wars, but once in office, continued their imperial violence. Less than 2 years ago, Democrats got behind John Ossoff and Raphael Warnock in Georgia Senate races and promised that Americans helped elect the two and gave Democrats control of the U.S. Senate. They would cut $2,000 COVID relief checks. The nation pitched in. Campaign contributions from all over the nation poured into Georgia on behalf of the Democratic candidates, and the pair were elected. Nearly 2 years later, the main campaign promise, $2,000 COVID relief from Democrats, is still unfulfilled. Both parties' campaign promise specific things if they elect them and when they get elected and place in sufficient power to deliver on those promises, they simply refuse to do so. Now, they are being asked to give them more power and told that really this time they will give Americans what they promised. They didn't do it in 2021 with the COVID relief checks. Neither party seems very worried about disappointing their base to the point where they get rejected and lose elections. In this venture, capital-styled political system, raising private capital is more essential to the life of a politician or party than winning elections. American voters are being lied to as boldly as ever by politicians, while the opposite of their interest are being pursued by them once in office. The U.S. proxy war against Russia in Ukraine is just the latest and perhaps the most dangerous example. A clear majority of polled Americans say they want the U.S. to pursue direct peace negotiations with Russia. Despite this, both Democrats and Republicans are voting uniformly to give billions more to weapons makers to fuel the violence in Ukraine, and the Biden administration's top diplomats' official policy has been pointedly and proudly not to speak with his Russian counterparts. Americans want their government to negotiate peace, and all the latter has done thus far is help dissuade peace negotiations. If only the lone problem with American elections were that they situated politicians in power who refuse to implement policies voters want. Alas, their elections are more fundamentally fraught than that. Democrats say baselessly that Republicans are under Russian control. Republicans say, without evidence, that Democrats are stealing election victories. Meanwhile, people of color continue to get thrown off voter rolls. They have no national uniformity with voting procedures, which means, among other things, some Americans only have to cross the street to cast a quick vote on election day, while others have to drive miles past police barricades and wait in lines at poorly operating polling centers. U.S. general presidential elections are literally undemocratic because U.S. votes don't count legally. Only those of the several hundred members of their electoral college do. If democracy is the point of American politics is dysfunctional. Democracy is not lucrative, however. Don't be surprised if members of both major parties decide not to include the voters' desires in next year's plans. The money continues to pour into members of both parties, and the big donors contributing to those coffers will continue to wield much more influence over American politics than any non-wealthy voters. In this regard, the website of Truth Out noted, in the current political landscape, fascism is on the rise, and the threat to democracy is imperiled both as an ideal and promise. A number of politicians running for a variety of political offices believe in conspiracy theories, embrace elements of white supremacy, are election deniers, and argue for white Christian nationalism and policies that endorse voter suppression and the banning of books, among other repressive measures. All of these positions should be understood as toxic elements of a rhetoric fueling the neo-fascism embraced by most of the Republican Party, a rhetoric of historical erasure, hate, bigotry, and a politics of disposability. Fascism in the United States is no longer a spiraling improbability, while President Biden claimed in a recent speech that the coming election puts democracy on the block, he vastly underestimates the degree to which the resurgent right wing could soon usher in a fascist politics in the United States. What must not be forgotten is that the politicians advocating these anti-democratic authoritarian positions are not rogue deviants. Rather, they are symptoms of a much wider culture of fascism that condones and normalizes their bigotry and encouragement of violence. They are the new face of a fascist politics. Hunting the U.S. fascist rhetoric is no longer underground in the U.S. It has been awakened and is embraced without apology with the emergence of a new form of brutality. This is a brutality that basks in the language of demagogues, encourages those who trade in lies and ignorance, and manipulate public opinion in the service of tyrants and violence. This rebranded form of fascist politics and its advocates in the coming election share the collapse of conscience reinforced by a form of historical erasure that forgets that their language echoes a history that led to genocide, massive deaths, and assaults on human dignity. This rhetoric exceeds and targets more than any one specific group. It goes far beyond. This rhetoric is now part of a broader language of disposability aimed at migrants, people of color, refugees, and others. What should be condemned here is not only their actions, but also a society that has allowed this fascism to become once again normalized. What should be understood and interrogated in the age of rebranded fascism is the broad-based attack by anti-democratic forces in the Republican Party and their allies on those critical political, cultural, and social institutions that attempt to create informative and critically engaged citizens. The sinister nightmare of a fascist takeover no longer resides in the works of dystopian fiction. It is here in the present, functioning as a lethal fairy tale defined by a contempt for democracy and heralding political doom. The threat of fascism is no longer a matter of speculation. It is about to be put to vote in an election that could transport the unthinkable form, being a provocative fiction, to a cruelly excruciating reality.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been narrated from Imam Ali alayhi salam. This hadith is about experiences, life experiences, and the blessings that they bring with them. Imam Ali is reported to have said, "Experiences are a beneficial knowledge, ilmun mustafad." They're a very beneficial experience. All knowledge is not the knowledge that is contained in books. Rather, experiences that we undergo in life, you know, these are also very beneficial. Also, Imam Ali alayhi salam has been reported to have said the following regarding experiences to his son, Imam Hassan alayhi salam. This is a part of the very famous letter that Imam Ali alayhi salam sent to or wrote to his son, Imam Hassan alayhi salam, or the advice that he gave him. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, this is contained in the book, the Nahjul Balagha, the famous book of collection of Imam Ali's sayings, his letters, his sermons, his aphorisms. Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "I started teaching you manners before your heart hardened and your mind became preoccupied, in order for you to comprehend with your mind what experienced people have spared you from searching and experiencing. Thus, you were spared the hardship of the search and the pain of experiences." Meaning, Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying that, I taught you the experiences of others so that you wouldn't have to go through them, and so you wouldn't have to go through the pains of learning these things through the experiences of others. What's more, Imam Ali also has been reported to have said, "Kafa bit tajarib mu'addaban." Kafa bit tajarib mu'addaban. Experiences suffice as a trainer. Experiences that we go through in life, they train us, right? They are a practical means of training a human being, and they, you know, they lead a human being to, you know, become better. And Imam Ali also said, "The worth of a man's opinion is measured by his experiences and his experience." If we want to know a man's opinion, how worthy it is, how valuable it is, we should look at his experience. That's why when you go to, you know, apply for a job, they don't simply look at your education, right? They also look at your work experience, how much work experience you have, and that's also a good indicator of, whether you are apt for the job you are applying for or not. And finally, Imam Ali said, "Reason is an instinct that is enhanced by knowledge and experience." Reason itself is not sufficient, rather, it should be enhanced and furthered and strengthened by two things. First of all, by knowledge, theoretical knowledge, and second, by practical knowledge or experience. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at life experiences in the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.